past few years have been interesting, to say the very least. I have said numerous things along the way about the challenges that we have been presented with as a society, as a culture, as a nation, as a church. And I'm still, I confess, finding my way through the strangeness of our days. Some of the circumstances that we have encountered along the way have resulted in us pulling together initially. I think back in 2020, when we found out about a pandemic and we were told about various things we were going to need to do in order to protect people and to help get through this, I think there was a sense of banding and bonding together. And we even saw it here, even though we weren't meeting in person for a while. There was an overwhelming response of support and encouragement, and people seemed to be very focused and attentive to the things that were happening at the time, and we were all looking forward to the end of that period of time where we were cut off and unable to do that. Initially, we saw a response that I felt was very positive and encouraging. I remember the first time that I preached when none of you were here and we did it all online. I stood here and I was overwhelmed with emotion. I had never missed your faces and presence as much as I did in that moment. I felt alone and isolated, and it was awkward and weird. And not because I'm unaccustomed to preaching to an empty room. I actually do that on the regular. And so it wasn't that. It just didn't feel right. The church isn't intended to be separated and isolated in that way. It's always been intended to be together. And we know this, and we know that we're better together. Every image that we have in Scripture of the church speaks of her in a way that shows a connection to Christ, but always also to each other. Whether you're talking about the body or the building, both of those images require us to be connected in order to be whole. And in those days, even though electronically we did have some measure of connection, it didn't feel whole. It felt weird. We got through those initial phases. Things weren't quite as we had imagined them, and everybody was trying to find their way, whether you're talking about officials and healthcare and just everything, school districts. I mean, it was all such disarray. But over the course of the next year, in 2020 and then into 2021, something else started to creep in as we dealt with this ongoing thing that we had hoped would be over in a matter of weeks or months, and now was dragging on into years. What we started to see was a separation that occurred that was unlike anything that I've ever witnessed. Not only did people, once they got out of the habit of going to church or out of the habit of being nice, everything just sort of fell apart. And people found that there were some things that they no longer were going to include in their lives. And then those things that divided us became more pronounced. And we found ourselves dealing with all kinds of emotional responses to circumstances and things. And not necessarily unjustifiably so. It's just that what the end result was more polarization, more division. Whether you're talking about politics or you're talking about culture, we saw upheavals and we saw riots and we saw all kinds of crazy things that were happening that we'd never witnessed in this way before that seemed disconnected, and yet you have to conclude that they all were part of that. Over the course of all that experience, and we found ourselves now in this year. I remember back in January, I was hoping to remind us all of our vision and our purpose. And so I preached a series of messages that went back and built off of that, something I hadn't done in a number of years, in fact. And yet, if you're going to try to bring renewal to a church, January in Missouri is not the time to do it. I mean, honestly, that's a mistake. And so I know that now. I won't do that again. And so I saw that period of time as, while there was a lot of attention and focus on that, it really didn't seem to bring about the result that I was praying for. along the way, what seems to have seeped in now is just an overwhelming sense of apathy. Now, I realize I'm talking probably to the wrong group of people. I'm talking to the people who are here, the people that are making the effort, that are giving the commitment, that are doing the work. And so I don't want you to see what I'm saying as something that is intended to be condemnation of the faithfulness that you are demonstrating and showing just by your own presence today. What I want to say is that there are a lot of people, as we look around the room or as we think about people that we know, that are disconnected or that have found themselves somehow disenfranchised from whatever groups they previously were connected to. It's affected marriages. It's affected families. It has affected the culture itself. It's affected church. I read an article this past week, and the title is what caught my attention, and the author is someone that I don't even know, although I plan to learn a bit more. But the title of the article was based on a title that he'd used and some other things he'd written, one a book and then other articles as well. And he said in that title, change is inevitable. Change is inevitable. But irrelevance is not. I can't do anything sometimes about changes that occur, whether it's in my own life, whether it's in the circumstances that I find myself, whether it's with you or the church or the community or the culture. There are a lot of things I cannot change. But that doesn't mean that the irrelevance that seems to be pervasive as people look around them today is necessary, also inevitable. I think we can remain relevant. It doesn't mean that we compromise. It doesn't mean that we have to reshape or reform the church. It doesn't mean that we have to do all of these kinds of drastic measures that sometimes people say. I think it takes us back to the fundamentals. It takes us back to the basics of who we are, what our identity is, how God is leading and working in the lives of His people, and then what result is it that He is seeking. Maybe what we need to do is not reform everything or reshape and imagine it in a new way. Maybe what we need most is a reconnection, not to each other alone, but to Christ first. In Vacation Bible School, which is just concluded here, always a big time, and it was great. It really was. The theme verse that we shared with the kids and that they learned every day, and most of them memorized it, even down in the preschool division. We saw children memorizing not a shortened version of the verse, but the whole thing. We went to Viburnum at the end of their vacation Bible school. They used some of the stuff, and we got to see that on display, but then we also heard their family night and their children standing up and reciting this verse. And it really was something that kind of formed the foundation for the theme of creativity that was being used to inspire the kids as they studied the Word of God. That verse is found in Ephesians 2:10. And when you read it, it says, "We are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." This verse is one that we used a long time ago as a foundational verse for the vision of this church. When we started talking about things like truth and spiritual formation and missional living, it's foundational principles and values that would guide everything that we do in this church and keep us consistently centered on biblical truth and application. Whether it was discipleship or outreach, whether it was evangelism or it was personal ministry to those in need, all of that was going to be inspired by this foundational statement that we used in order to guide our thoughts and our evaluations. And from that, what we discovered is that Ephesians 2:10 just kept coming up. And so it became a part of that. Even though it's not stated, it's not listed in those vision statements, Ephesians 2:10 is the verse that God used to inform a lot of the inspiration that was leading at that time. When you look at this passage, it's, of course, translated into English in a way that makes sense to the way we think and the way our language guides us. But if you were to take the verse in its original language and you were to translate it into English and leave it in the order that it appears, it would be very different. It would say, His creation we are. His creation we are. It's a really cool phrase. Now, the rest of the verse kind of comes apart when you leave it in its Greek order, but this very brief passage. I read that and I thought to myself, who are we? What is our identity? What is it that we're trying to encourage each other with? If we're going to do a time of renewal, if we want to bring inspiration as we look to the fall and the beginning of a new school year and a lot of the activities and things that go on, ministries that expand and extend outwardly. As you heard last week, Craig shared with you all of the different things that you are contributing to. People that are serving around the world and across the country and ministries that are being done in this community, and all of those things being sponsored, at least in part, by what you contribute financially, but also by what you give of yourself prayerfully and in ministry. When you think about all of that expanse of stuff, the purpose of that is not for us to draw together and say, look at how good we are, to boast in our good deeds, but rather to understand that what's happening is being multiplied by a power that exceeds us all. And it begins not with what I do, but with what He has done. For His creation we are. Three things that I draw from this very brief single verse of Scripture. It says, for we are His workmanship. So the word workmanship, which in the title creation, is different than what you find in, say, the book of Genesis. God created the heavens and the earth. That word, created, is different than this word. Created talks about the activity of God, the action or the work of God, certainly on display here. Workmanship is talking more about the result of that creative activity. This is where we got where the writers of the material for Vacation Bible School got the inspiration for what they did. In Bible school this year, we talked about with the kids creativity. We talked about artistic ability. We talked about all of the different things that are an extension of what God has placed in us and of things that God has done that we see on display every day. So much so that we take most of them for granted, and yet we try to encourage those creative activities of the children as they started to think about that, whether it was art or whether it was drama or whether it was music or some other type of expression of that. And they had all these different things, even down to the snacks that they ate every day. In this verse, the difference in what he is talking about when he uses the word workmanship, he's using that word in a way that speaks of artisanship. It almost seems like what he's saying is that we are the artifact, the evidence of the hand and work of God. Now, we know that we are fearfully and wonderfully made. We know that the Bible has spoken of all those things. We know that when God made man, that He molded, shaped him in His own image. When He made woman, He took her from the man, and so that they were now bone of bone and flesh of flesh, and they are called differently. They are created differently, and yet the one thing they have in common is both are made in the image of God and for the purpose and glory of God. They are the highest of the created process. We are His workmanship, but now He's talking about how we've been recreated, how we've been made new. Paul says it elsewhere, for we are a new creation in Christ Jesus. All that was old is gone, and that which is new has come. He's talking about all of these kinds of things. If you look at chapter 2 of Ephesians and you follow through from verse 1, you'll see how he details and describes what has passed, what we were before. We were under wrath of God. We were walking in darkness. We were living apart from his purpose and glory. But then by grace, you have been saved through faith, not of works, lest any should boast. We were brought to this whole new awareness, not just of existence, but of life as it's intended to be. Drumming enthusiasm and trying to encourage or inspire excitement and commitment and connection on the basis of the worthiness of others or a cause in itself is always going to be short-lived at best if it even gets off the ground in the first place. But inspiration that is drawn from the awareness of who we truly are and what God has called us to be for His own glory, that never gets old. So I'm not here to try and inspire or to renew a connection and commitment to something that I'm setting before you. I'm here to remind us all of who we are before anything else. Who we are in Christ Jesus. You are God's workmanship. You're the one that is on display to direct the focus and attention of the world to who God is. That's what He has called us to. We are a new creation. So there are three things that come out of this. His creation we are. The first is we are a new creation. Verse 10, that first part of it, we are His workmanship, is a reminder to us that we are the evidence of God's hand. We are the new creation that has been brought about or wrought through the gospel, which is the description of all that Jesus has done in His life, His death, His resurrection, and His continual intermediary work on our behalf until that day He comes again to receive us to Himself. Everything that we sung about, everything that we read about, everything that we were talking about this morning, all of it was coming together to point us in this fashion towards something that is beyond ourselves. We are not a creation, we are His creation. You are renewed and remade and a new creation because of Christ in you. Think about all of the things that we identify with and that identify us. Are you happy with those? Do they bring satisfaction? Can they strengthen you or do they just distract you? Do they fill you up and make you feel more as far as the meaning and value and purpose of who you are and who God has made you to be? Or do they temporarily soothe something until you can kind of get to the next step only to have to return to that soothing whatever it is along the way? Who we are in Christ is not something that is ever temporary, nor does it take a vacation, nor is it subject to the changes of a society that at times seems to be losing its mind. What we are and who we are in Christ is consistent. It doesn't matter what the world is doing. It doesn't matter what the circumstances are. He has given us everything that we need because He has created us in Christ Jesus for all of that. And what we discover is that while the times are changing and while changes come inevitably to us all, the reality is that we remain relevant, not because of our ability to meet those changes and challenges and conform to them, but we remain relevant because we have a word that speaks truth into them always. Doesn't matter what the world is doing. God's word is relevant always and never returns void. The power that is found in these principles reminds us that we are a new creation. But He not only says that we are His workmanship, He says we are created in Christ Jesus for good works. We have a new relation.
The relationship that we share with Jesus Christ is such that it is to be reflected in us. Now notice, this is the part where you get to the inspirational sermon that is supposed to really gin up a lot of encouragement and enthusiasm so that at the end of it, you're all standing up and you're saying, let's charge hell with a water pistol. You know? Let's go get them. In fact, what we're going to do right before we leave, we're going to meet together and we're going to all put hands on top of each other. Ready, break! And we're going to go. I mean, that's okay. I like that kind of stuff. But the problem with that is that in order for that to happen, I need to be able to inspire you or to guilt you, whichever works with you. You know, we all have a little different personality types. I actually have an advanced degree in guilt, so, you know, if my mother taught me. And so if you want me to help with that, I can. The problem is that it puts the emphasis in the wrong place in this portion of the verse. Created in Christ Jesus for good works, and what we remember is for good works. That prepositional phrase, for good works, is not the focus. Focus is in Christ Jesus. Again, the way that we find this inspiration and the motivation and guidance through the crazy of the life that is before us and remain relevant in sharing the gospel to a world that is still lost, the world that is still hurting, a world that is still seeking answers and permanent solutions that it will never find in the world itself. The way that we do that is through this relationship with Jesus Christ. You're a new creation in Christ Jesus. So what does that mean? It means that there was a time in your life where you recognized that you were a sinner, that sinner separated you from God, and that it also decimated everything within you so that you were an object of wrath. You were walking in darkness. You were controlled by the desires of the flesh, and you were dominated by a world that was being ruled by Satan himself. But in the midst of all of that, God, because of his faithfulness and by his own grace, called you to himself out of that darkness into this light, away from death and into an eternal life. And you were redeemed, saved, born again. You became a part of his family. And you discovered that this is what you were made for in the first place. So that in Christ Jesus, that new creation has now been eternally and radically changed. As a result of that, it has purpose. We have purpose. The good works are not in order to receive the in Christ, nor are they an appreciation for what he has done or some sort of obligation out of guilt. The good works are nothing more than the extension and expression. Why is it that we don't see more kindness and compassion? Why don't we see more civility and humanity in the world today? The problem is that we try to legislate it, or we try to educate it. And all of those things have some value, and they have some measure of effectiveness. But the reality is you cannot change the outer person without first changing that which is within. In Christ, we need a new relation. He has called us to be a new creation. He has given us a new relation, but he has also directed us to a new destination. Look at the last part. He's created us in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in him. Do you believe God has a plan? I hope you do, because he does. And if you don't believe that, well, how do I say this? You're wrong. The very idea that God is clueless about what is happening in the world or is about to seems utterly inconsistent with words like sovereign, all-knowing, all-powerful, all-present. How can you be all and have no clue what's going to happen next? Well, God's given us free will. Has he? He's given us the freedom to choose him or to reject him. But has he given us free will? I was in the Bass Pro Shop in Branson, and the grandkids always want to go look at the aquarium. And so we're over there like all of the other tourists looking at the aquarium. And you know, is it a largemouth bass, a smallmouth bass, a catfish? Is it a sucker? Is it a, you know, a carp of some sort or things like that? And look how big they are, look how small they are, and that kind of thing. And you watch them in that aquarium, and those fish are swimming around, and they seem pretty, happy? Are fish happy? I mean, I know they're delicious, I just don't know if they're happy. Now, they can do a lot in there. I mean, they can go up and down, they can go side to side, they can swim around, they can do whatever they want. Other than get out of the aquarium. They can't do that. But as long as they're in there, I don't ever see anybody coming around saying, hey, look, you need to stay over on this side of the aquarium. This is designated as the carp location. You catfish, you need to hang down here pretty close to the bottom. I don't want to see you up at all, you know. You stay down here. Bass, quit eating each other, would you please? Just stop it. I don't ever see any of that. They just do what they do. You and I aren't, and please don't misunderstand my illustration, we are not living in an aquarium, but let's recognize a few things. I have no control over such things as the laws of physics and gravity and the world in which I live. There are boundaries that confine me. I am confined by the laws of the land, which we have all agreed upon, are going to be the means by which we are governed. I have agreed to all of these kinds of, I am constrained by responsibilities that I have to you as a pastor of this church, but also that I have before God. I am constrained and confined to a degree with boundaries that I have agreed to and willingly embraced that have to do with my marriage and with my family and things of this nature. And all of these things, these are parameters that restrict what some would consider to be unbridled freedom. What I'm telling you is this. The moment you start to think that God isn't in control is the same moment that you start to believe you are. And it is the moment that you switch from faith to idolatry. Which he prepared beforehand. Does that mean that God has a plan for every detail and every individual thing? That's not the point of this. So therefore, it's not part of the conversation. The point of this is that God has a plan by which his glory is put on display in the world so that those who are lost and without the redemption from the darkness of sin can be drawn to that light and find in Christ the hope that they have failed to find in themselves. That's what he is talking about. He prepared beforehand the whole plan of redemption, the whole covenant train that we see running throughout the history of mankind, beginning in the garden itself when the fall occurred, with the promise that yes, Satan would eventually strike his heel, but he would ultimately crush the head of evil. From that moment on, that proto-evangelium reminds us that what would come as the fulfillment of that promise would be found in Jesus Christ alone. That's our message. That's our purpose. That's our plan. The destination is to follow the plan wherever it leads us. That means that we need to be making disciples. A new destination, when he says that he prepared beforehand that we should walk in them, that plan of redemption, that purpose of discipleship, that responsibility of ministry, that opportunity to be a part of the redeeming changes that God is introducing into a world of darkness, all of that is who he created us to be in Christ Jesus. And all of that are the good works that are to be done as the fruit or the evidence or the result of that relationship. Why? Because that's been his plan all along. What we need is not more inspiration to inspire us to do what we already know we are called to do. What we need is a reconnection with the source of the energy that makes it work in the first place. His creation we are. I think that the more we recognize that, the less we are divided by the philosophies of our world, the less we are divided by the political directions and trends of the current times, the less we are divided over the issues of the day, whether it's pandemic or something else, or maybe the next thing. Because rather than focusing and centering on those things, because those things are just that, they are things that will soon pass into the annals of history. But what about the church? Who was she in the midst of those things? She was to be his creation. I am praying that God will bring renewal in our church. I am praying that God will lead us to be more than we have been before, that we will not look back and simply celebrate what has gone, but we will look forward with an eager enthusiasm and anticipation of what is still to come. That we will understand that it has nothing to do with numbers and sizes and all of those kinds of things. It has to do with the spiritual integrity of the church, connected and committed only to Christ, and with the commitment and connection to Christ that we will ultimately see outreach, we will see ministry, we will see compassion, concern, we will see all the fruit of the Holy Spirit manifested in the lives of believers. That puts the right stuff on display. That's what brings about the change. It's not about the good works. It's not about boasting. It's not about working harder. It's about being in Christ Jesus. You're his workmanship. He has a purpose for your life. He's leading us now.